Please turn with me to our New Testament reading in Matthew 18. Matthew 18, we'll note our second point of the sermon, how Abram is a peacemaker. And here we find that as Abram makes peace, he humbles himself and he goes to the offended brother, his nephew Lot, and how we ought to emulate that same character of Abram, which Jesus clearly proclaims here in Matthew 18. So Matthew 18, this is the infallible Word of God. Please give it your full attention as it is read. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus, saying, "Who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" Then Jesus called a little child to him, set him in the midst of them, and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one little child like this in my name receives me. Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe to the world because of offenses, for offenses must come, but woe to that man by whom the offense comes. If your hand or your foot causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. It is better for you to enter into life lame or maimed, rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into the everlasting fire. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. It is better for you to enter into life with one eye, rather than having two eyes to be cast into hellfire. Take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I say to you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. For the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them goes astray, does he not leave the 99 and go to the mountains to seek the one that is straying? And if he should find it, assuredly I say to you, he rejoices more over that sheep than over the 99 that did not go astray. Even so, it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. But if he will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you a heathen and a tax collector. Assuredly, I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them. Then Peter came to him and said, "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times?" And Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, 'Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all.' Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, 'Pay me what you owe.' So this fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you all.' And he would not, but went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what he had done, they were very grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, 'You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you?' And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses." And let us turn to the sermon text, Genesis 13. Genesis 13. Then Abram went up from Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him to the south. Abram was very rich in livestock, in silver and in gold. And he went on his journey from the south as far as Bethel, to the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, to the place of the altar which he had made there at first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. Lot also, who went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. Now the land was not able to support them, that they might dwell together, for their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. The Canaanites and the Perizzites then dwelt in the land. So Abram said to Lot, "Please let there be no strife between you and me, and between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brethren. Is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. If you take the left, then I will go to the right, or if you go to the right, then I will go to the left." And Lot lifted up his eyes and saw all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt as you go toward Zoar. Then Lot chose for himself all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated from each other. Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent, even as far as Sodom. But the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord. And the Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, "Lift up your eyes now and look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, and westward. For all the land which you see I give to you and your descendants forever. And I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth. So if a man can number the dust of the earth, then your descendants also could be numbered. Arise, walk in the land through its length and its width, for I give it to you." Then Abram moved his tent and went and dwelt by the terebinth trees of Mamre, which are in Hebron, and built an altar there to the Lord. As far as the reading of God's word, let us pray. Lord, we have entered into your presence to hear you speak from heaven to us, to receive your rain and spiritual dew, which will never return in vain, but ripens into a harvest of either wheat or tares, of grace or judgment. Lord, our hearts are prepared to learn and to love your words. So may they ripen into grace. May your law be our counselor. May it be our physician. May it be our schoolmaster. And Lord, may we learn now during this time. Lord, reveal your own spirit to us and work in us that very, the very righteousness and holiness which you require. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're told growing up, double the C, double the S, and you'll always have success. If only it was that easy to be successful in life. Actually, success is quite hard, isn't it? Hard to obtain success. That's why we have so many self-help books on how to be successful. We don't have many self-help books on what to do when you realize you're a failure. No, we don't write those so much. And when we talk about success, when we think of Abram, we might see him as successful. He's a leader. He's rich. He's famous. We're still talking about him today, thousands of years later. And in that sense, and in a worldly version and material terms, Abram is a great success in the world's eyes. But this morning, we want to focus more on his spiritual success or lack of it and his spiritual failure. Because spiritually speaking, he's not exactly successful. And how is he to deal with his own spiritual failures? We see he was given one command in the last chapter. Take your family and go to Canaan. And he goes for a second. But what does he do? He failed. He wasn't successful. He got anxious, right? There was a famine. He got nervous, got hungry, and he fled to Egypt. We even see that his own spiritual failure has consequences, right? He lost his wife to Pharaoh's harem for a time. He brought a plague upon Pharaoh's house. He was being a curse to the Egyptians. That's not what he was called to do, Right? He was supposed to have the child of promise with his wife Sarai, but she was gone. He was supposed to be a great nation, but instead he was dwelling in another great nation. He was supposed to have the promised land, but there he was, not dwelling in it. So we find that Abram disobeyed the Lord and became a spiritual failure. And where is he to go from there? And I hope there's something, if we catch it in those terms of success and failure, and we see Abram's own disobedience to what God has called him to, I hope it's something relatable to all of us. Our own spiritual failings. Right? We don't do as God has commanded. We read all 10 commandments, and if we're honest, we have broken all 10 commandments. We have failed the Lord. We have not been holy as we are called to holiness. We haven't loved as we are to love. Our hope burns low. Our faith burns low. And we fail, and we ask, what are we to do? And Abram shows us what we are to do from chapter 13. What does he do? He returns to the Lord. He returns back to square one, back to his first love where he is supposed to be. He returns back to Canaan. And what does he do there? He worships. He builds an altar, right? The very altar to sacrifice the animals, to be reminded of the blood of Christ to come, that God would forgive him of his sins, of his spiritual failures. So we find Abram returning to prayer, returning to Scripture. That is to say, he has faith after failure. His faith is of great use to him. And so first we see this in verses 1 through 4. We find the faith of Abram the rich man. The faith of Abram the rich man. And it's in these verses that we find Abram's response to the failure to keep God's command. He returns to Canaan where he was supposed to be, returning to his first love, to what God has called him to this land of Canaan. And we read that he returned to the place where his tent had been from the beginning, to the place of the altar which he had made at first. And what does he do there? Abram calls on the name of the Lord. So what we find is that even in his failure, he is driven to God. Because a lot of times in our failure and our sin wants to drive us away from God. And certainly the devil would love nothing more than that, for us to recognize that we have failed and we have sinned against the Lord and for us to run from God. But in Abram's example, we run to God, to call on him. Abram runs back to his Maker, to his Savior, to his Lord who has redeemed him. And certainly, a lot of this is relatable. We come here on Sunday morning knowing that we have failed, knowing that we haven't loved our spouse as we ought, we haven't loved our children as we ought, or our fellow church members or our neighbors. But we also come here to be reminded of the hope that we can return to the Lord, to not continue running from Him, but to run to Him, right? To not be like Jonah who runs from God, but to be like Abram, who runs to the Lord to find forgiveness. Because we know the difficulty of failure. It exposes us. Even as good Calvinists, we still fall for the trap that we can save ourselves. We think too much of our own works. And spiritual failure exposes us in our false claim that we can do so. For example, we see this with Abram. He's going down to Egypt, and he thinks he can bring about God's promises in his own ways, as he's not trusting, as his faith is low. Abram experiences the emptiness in Egypt of trying to do things his own way and not trusting in the Lord. Abram's going to experience that again, isn't he, as he tries to have the child of promise by Hagar and not by Sarah. Thankfully, Abram, as a child of God, does not end in disaster. He doesn't fall in his failure. He returns to the Lord in faith. He has great faith, faith that this God will forgive him, faith that the Messiah would come to cleanse him of these sins, faith that God would do all that he had promised in the previous chapter. And most certainly, we all experience this failure in life. But the difference between the believer and the unbeliever is that the Christian does not fall into total irreparable destruction because of sin. The believer turns to the Lord, repents of his sin, and seeks the Father's forgiveness. In fact, we might sum up the matter in this way, that life, that the life of faith after failure is one of worship and prayer, repentance. Abram demonstrates that to us, and it's still true today, that the life of faith after failure is worship and prayer. That's really the summary of the hope that we are to have in this sermon. That we do not need to fall into despair and destruction, but simply return to God as Abram returned. And so we learn that from these first four verses, the great faith of Abram. We also learn something else in these verses that set up the rest of the chapter, really. We read that Abram was rich, that Abram was rich in livestock and in silver and in gold. And it's worth mentioning, I guess, pointing out here, because there seems to be a lot of confusion over wealth and what, biblically speaking, a biblical Christian view of wealth. Because one extreme says that God wants all believers to be wealthy. We call it the prosperity gospel, such that if we are poor, we must not be faithful. Yet the scriptures are replete with examples of Christians living in poverty. So we want to avoid that one extreme. The other extreme says all Christians are called to poverty, that God wants us all to be poor, and that Jesus is only among the poor. And yet the fact that Abram is rich shows this not to be true. But yes, Abram is a rich man, and that is okay. Abram is able to balance material riches with his own spiritual riches. And most certainly the church needs both. It was St. Augustine who pointed out that it's the poor man Lazarus who is being comforted in the bosom of the rich man Abram in paradise. And it is only in the kingdom of God that the poor and rich come together to promote Christ. But those riches that Abram has do come with much temptation. There's a lot of difficulty for those with material riches, and we see that in verses 5 through 9, the problems of wealth. Because it's not just Abram who is wealthy, but his nephew Lot as well. And we see that the promised land isn't going to be big enough for both of them to dwell there. Their herdsmen are bickering and fighting. And what does Abram do? He goes straight to Lot to resolve the conflict. And so verses 5 through 9, we find Abram the peacemaker. He is resolving the conflict that he has with his nephew Lot. And that is his Christian duty, that when conflict arises, we are called to be peacemakers, and we are called to go to the person for resolution. We find Abram living out the proverb, a gentle answer turns away wrath. And that gentle answer is necessary, whether we're the offended or the offender in conflict. Reverend David Brack, who has filled this pulpit a number of times, who was my pastor in Amarillo, would tell a story of him being on vacation one time, traveling down the road with his family, and he upset a group of bikers who followed him to his next stop. And you can imagine, he's not doesn't understand what's going on. Perhaps he feels he was privileged and right. Maybe he thought there was plenty of room for him to pass, and the bikers felt otherwise. And so they pull up, and he stops, gets out of his car, and you can imagine the scene, right? The bikers in their leather and their big beards and long hair, and it's very scary, and Pastor Brack being very uneasy. But we find he has a very Abram-like response as he seeks peace and simply apologizes, asks for forgiveness, explains he didn't see them. And of course, he escapes without a scratch because the gentle answer turns away wrath. And it's here in Genesis 13 that Abram gives his own gentle answer to avoid conflict. Even though Abram could have asserted his privilege, could have asserted his right? He is the uncle. He's the leader of this outfit. He's the one leading everybody from Haran to Canaan. We might even say he's the one that God gave the promises to. Certainly Abram has the right to pick whatever land he wants. But instead, he abases himself. He seeks peace. He allows his younger nephew to choose the best land. And Abram will take what's left. Abram's a model of peacemaking. Not asserting his rights and privileges, but becoming nothing to keep the unity, to keep the tranquility of his family. We can even really put it in terms of keeping the unity of the church. And I'm sure it wouldn't take long for any of us to think of someone with whom we have a conflict, a relationship that could use some peacemaking. We must ask ourselves how we can be like Abram, really, who's just being like Jesus, the great peacemaker. But let us respond to conflict in this passion, as in this fashion, as we see Abram being direct, Abram being courteous, offering reasonable solutions, even deferring to his nephew's preferences. I mean, many in the world's eyes might look at that and see it as a failure. If Abram was to be successful, he needs to take what's his. But Abram has faith. Abram believes God's promises. Abram can say, I'm at peace with Lot choosing the land because God has promised this land to me and my descendants. And I'll be a blessing to those around me, and all the nations will be blessed through me. Abram can say, I have faith in what God has promised me, such that I can give up much in order to remain at peace with others. That is to say, Abram's not interested in building material gain, right, where moth and rust destroys, interested in building a heavenly treasure and being at peace with others. Which is to say, we can learn from him to not hold on to petty earthly matters at the expense of peace. I know that's difficult for many of us. Certainly right there with you. My grandmother would say all Ansel men are stubborn. And maybe that's you too this morning, stubborn and hard-headed and always having to be right. But we can take a step back and consider eternity. We can take a step back to consider the humility of Christ. Who cares about frivolous arguments? We're to be brothers and sisters in Christ. We have Jesus. Isn't that what matters? Who cares about winning a silly debate when peace is at stake? And so if we have found ourselves unsuccessful in this area, and we are spiritually failing to be peacemakers, let us return to the Lord. Let us seek forgiveness from God, seek forgiveness from man, and let us be peacemakers. May faith follow such failure. Faith that comes back to obedience and righteousness and worship, as Abram has showed us. And what's the result, then, of the peacemaking? Verses 10 through 18 shows us the choices of these men. And we see their two choices. First, we see the young Lot's spiritual failure. We see his own immature foolishness. And then once again, we note Abram's humble faith. Once again, we note Abram is worshiping. Since Moses has introduced us to Abram, he has not stopped worshiping. But let's begin with Lot's choice here first. We read that Lot, he lifted up his eyes and saw all the plain of Jordan. There was much water such that it was like the Garden of Eden. But in the plain of Jordan are also the infamous cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. In fact, Lot would settle right near Sodom, eventually settling in Sodom. We're even reminded here that the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord. Maybe he started with good intentions. Maybe he thought those people need the gospel, but it didn't take long for Lot to live similarly to the people, to be influenced by the people of Sodom, right? We don't find him starting a revival in the plain of Jordan. He could have been a mercy to the Sodomites, but it seems most likely his eyes were actually dazzled with worldly gain. Lot turned a blind eye to the exceeding wickedness of the people in Sodom and Gomorrah and the evil men there in order to gain something from them. When it comes to those choices, and as we think of where we live and where we move to, Matthew Henry, the great commentator, said this well. He says, sensual choices are sinful choices and seldom succeed well. In all our choices, this principle should overrule us, that is best for us, which is best for our souls. That is best for us, which is best for our souls. The OPC has a church in the lower Florida Keys in Key West. And Pastor Bill Welzeen has labored there for many years. He goes out and does a lot of street evangelism and lessons and street preaching. And he's been there for quite a while. But 2 years ago, he retired from the Florida Keys. And I was actually approached with an opportunity to be the next evangelist, to go move to Key West. And you think, boy, like Lot, let me lift up my eyes and observe how great that would be, right? The beauty of the Keys and the sailing and the fishing and scuba diving and the weather. What a place to live. But even as one of the board members talked to me, also reminded me of the sensuality, of the great temptations that would await somebody with a family of teenagers to live there. And did you know Key West is known as the gay Mecca? Similar issues with Sodom and Lot. And certainly it wasn't, so if we impose the principle of doing that which is best for our souls, it certainly wasn't best for our family souls to live and raise children there. But it's not just Key West, that's just an example of such temptations that can await us when we move and where we live. But how often do we consider our spiritual well-being when we are moving? We consider the jobs that await us. We consider the culture, the recreations, quite often before we consider the church. And when we are moving, we ought to ask first if there's a church that would nourish our souls. We wouldn't move to a town without a grocery store or restaurants, without any food to nourish our bodies. Yet quite often we neglect our own spiritual nourishment. And that seems to be the case with Lot. He has neglected to ask what is best for his soul, even though great temptations are awaiting him in Sodom. And we'll, of course, come back to that in the coming weeks. But this is also just the beginning of Lot's own spiritual failures, right? Time and time again, Lot will fail. He has a lot of opportunities to practice faith after failure, a lot of opportunities to practice repentance and forgiveness. But of course, Lot's also a man of faith. And praise God that God is merciful to people like Lot. Because honestly, we're a lot more like Lot than we'd like to believe. But what of Abram's choice? We've seen Lot's failure. Abram, successful here, right? His choice is really made in his peace talks with Lot. Abram's choice was to trust God's promises, to know that the land would be his descendants. And so Abram's choice was faith. And in so doing, God restates his promises to Abram. And Abram responds once again with worship. And what is restated in those promises? That Abram then is to lift up his eyes, to look northward and southward and eastward and westward and see all the land that the Lord was going to give him and to know that he would have descendants that can't even be numbered, filling up, really, the world. So Abram is promised land and descendants. Now, Abram's not going to own all that land himself, actually, right? It's typological. It's a foreshadowing of Christ to come, and it's a foreshadowing of the new heavens and the new earth. And you begin to see the fulfillment of this promise to Abram a little bit as he lives there, but you find it more as Joshua comes in and begins conquering the promised land. We see it as Abram's children, King David and King Solomon, rule over Israel. But even then, that land is still pointing forward to the heavenly kingdom of Christ to come. So consider this. Abram's a type of Christ. And as a type, the Lord is giving him the land, the promised land. And then let's keep that in mind and go back to Matthew 4. And in Matthew 4, the Spirit has driven Jesus out into the wilderness to be tempted by Satan. And in the third attempt, what does Satan do? He takes Christ to a mountaintop and says, look at all the land, and I will give you all the land if you worship me. Of course, Jesus says, no, that would be a spiritual failure. Kingdom success. To fulfill the promise made to Abram, Jesus must say no. That's not the way. Because Satan was offering Jesus the promised land, but without the suffering, and offering it without the cross. And Jesus walks away because he knows that's not the plan of God. We might say there's no shortcuts to fulfilling God's promises. Right? That's what Abram was trying to do, was take shortcuts. But Christ will not take them. Jesus will suffer for the kingdoms of the world, for the promised land. Jesus had to be born and live as the God-man, as king of the kingdom to come, even in his humiliation. And so we consider, and we see that this fulfillment of the promises to Abram in Christ as he comes, as he suffers. He bleeds on the cross for the sins of his people, the children of Abram. Jesus dies and resurrects so that those children of Abram who are united with him by faith may also be resurrected to live in the ultimate promised land, the new heavens, the new earth. After Jesus resurrects, he ascends to sit at the Father's right hand, not only mediating for the descendants of Abram, but also awaiting his return. And there, in that return, is the ultimate fulfillment of that promise to Abram. The heavenly promised land, the new Jerusalem coming out of heaven with Jesus Christ, the land for Abram's children to be theirs eternally because of the work of Christ. That's how King Jesus brings to realization the promise to the Father of Israel. Their spiritual success that our Savior longs to share with us. Had Jesus worshipped Satan and obtained the land through unlawful means, it would have spelled disaster for him and most certainly for us. But no, spiritual success comes through the suffering and the difficulty with no shortcuts. But don't we often try the shortcuts? We fail. We break God's law because we don't always trust and we don't always believe as we are called to. We're more like Lot than we'd like to admit. I know we all want to be Abram in the story. But how often do we find ourselves distracted by the world, distracted by the shiny things that she has to offer, distracted from God's purpose in our own lives? How often we're like Lot in choosing the shortcut of what is immediately satisfying rather than God's plan of suffering and difficulty. We know that very well. But we also know very well the good news of the gospel is for those who are feeling like spiritual failures and that there is hope in Christ, that we can return to the Lord. And we know that Jesus Christ is the ultimate peacemaker, the one who humbled himself in order to make peace, the one who was obedient to the Lord, obedient to death on the cross, Thus, when we repent of our sins and return to God, he doesn't see our failures. He sees Jesus on the cross paying for those sins. He sees Jesus on the mountaintop fulfilling all righteousness and not giving in to Satan's temptation. He sees Jesus choosing the path of difficulty because we so often choose the shortcuts. So that is to say, let us all return to the Lord. Let us come to him in forgiveness and repentance. Let us come worshiping, reading the scriptures, and with prayer. Amen. Let us pray now. Our Lord, we are grateful first for the example of Abram, that even though he had went astray, even though he chose attempted shortcuts to fulfill your promises, that he did not lose his faith. It wasn't his. It was a gift from you, Lord. Or it wasn't of his own doing, but a gift from you. And that you brought him back to yourself and he returned. And may we be like Abram in that sense. And Lord, for those of us here that recall that we have broken your law, may we look to Christ alone, who has made peace between us and you, who is mediating for us right now and is the mediator of this very prayer. Lord, increase our faith this day. May we look more and more like our Savior. And we pray in his name. Amen.